We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 5. We're going back to our study of Ephesians. It's been a while since we were there, since a little before Thanksgiving. I invite you to turn to the scriptures. Just the briefest of reviews, Ephesians is a book that is really broken neatly into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3 talk all about God's initiating work of salvation, how He comes to us, He calls us, chooses us, predestines us, blesses us, saves us, restores us. All of these wonderful images, raising us to life with Jesus Christ. What God has done for us, loving us before we knew Him or even sought Him. Chapters 4 through 6, as we've seen, kind of turn to the practical sides. How do we live in response to that grace? And so our words, our work, our worship, our relationships, our attitudes, all is to be lived in response to God. Not just this hour on Sunday morning, this little container known as worship, but our whole lives, all of us, all times, to be lived in gracious and faithful response to God's saving grace. And so we last read in Ephesians verses 18 through 21 about being filled with the Spirit. And Paul contrasted being filled with the Spirit with being drunk with wine. The notion being, as with someone who is under the influence of alcohol, their judgment, their speech, their words, their actions is affected. In contrast to that, so may your life be so dominated, so controlled, so influenced, so shaped by God's Spirit and Word and truth, that everybody would know. And so he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And then if you're looking at the Bible, you see verse 21 kind of stands off on its own, and then you have this section that begins wives and husbands. It's a little bit of an unfortunate occurrence that the way our Bibles are translated, you know, Paul didn't write with chapter and verse. He just wrote the letter, okay? Translated into English from Greek, arranged and edited this way, and the heading, Paul didn't put wives and husbands in his original letter. That's editorial. And so it kind of gives the impression that what happens in verses 18 through 21 are separated. Now we're going on to a new topic, but verse 21 is actually a hinge verse. It's talking about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The way we honor Jesus is by honoring and loving and serving and submitting to one another. And then he goes and talks about wives and husbands, then children and parents. And so we're going to see in these coming weeks the importance of this kind of relationship, a humble, gentle, submissive, respectful kind of relationship towards all relationships. We're going to be talking about marriage today and the next couple of weeks, looking at this same passage. I recognize not everyone here is married. Some are single, never having been married, perhaps wishing to be so, and that is the prayer of your heart. We honor and acknowledge that. Some are single again, not by choice. Perhaps divorce, or perhaps death has robbed you of love that you have known. And so this may be a sensitive topic, and I recognize that. Others are married, and it's going wonderfully. Others are married, and it's been a challenge and been a struggle. And so together as God's people in all the stations of life that we find ourselves, let's come to the Lord. I pray that my words would be helpful and encouraging. I just certainly don't intend to say anything that would harm or diminish us in any way. And so please follow along as I read out loud from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 down through verse 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. God's word to us. Join me in prayer. Lord, we just sang these words, come Spirit, come. Our hearts control. Our spirits long to be made whole. Father, take our song and make it our prayer now as we come to your word, particularly as we study marriage, the mystery of marriage, this wonderful mystery. Lord, we thank you for the gift. We pray that your spirit would comfort and counsel and guide us as each of us in our different stations in life come to this passage. And so give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are open and understand as we pray in the name of the Savior who laid down his life for the church. Amen. Paul writes here that marriage is a profound mystery, a profound mystery. And the married people said, amen. How did you know to say amen? There's no secret that men and women are different, and the differences do mystify us. They are mysterious differences at times. But where do these differences between men and women play out most fully? Is it only in the workplace, schools, community, organizations, church? Where do the daily realities of the differences between men and women play themselves out, but in the context of our marriages? A few years ago, there was a popular book entitled Men Are from Mars and Women Are from Venus. The title suggests that men and women are actually from two different planets. Is there another amen from the congregation? He points out that the communication styles and the emotional needs of men and women are very different. Take, for example, the way men and women might handle a concern or complaint at work. The wife comes home after a difficult day at work and shares the concerns and maybe kind of vents a little bit. And the husband just says, oh, here, come, just lay your head on my shoulder and just tell me all your problems. Is that what he does? Well, let me tell you what you need to do. First, what's he going to do? He's going to fix it. He's going to solve it. Is that what the wife is looking for? Maybe, sometimes, but usually it is looking for an ear, for a shoulder, for some understanding. Or the author points out the way men and women keep score a little bit differently around expressions of love and particularly gift giving. We just had Christmas, guys. You got your wife a gift, didn't you? How many points did you score? Big points. See, men, when we give a gift, we're thinking that's a 25, 30 pointer. That's gonna, woo, that's got me something. Okay, I've earned something through that gift. Women think, that's 1 point, thank you. And I'd sure appreciate another point of folding the clothes and if you took the kids. And so men think they're way ahead on the scoreboard and they've got a lot coming. And the women, it's a different way we think about expressions of love. Mars and Venus. A few years after the Mars and Venus book, there was another one written kind of as a takeoff on this. Men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. Waffles and spaghetti. Think about the waffles on your plate in the morning. All those tiny little boxes to hold all the syrup and butter, right? Men are like waffles. They've got all their world compartmentalized and in little boxes. Work, recreation, family, church, finances. And so things could be just going wacky in one little box, and men can just wall that off. Oh, I guess we just won't eat that part of the waffle, okay? But everything else can be going great. Women, on the other hand, are like spaghetti. The noodles are all touching each other. If things aren't going well at home, it's going to be felt at work. If things aren't going well at work, it's going to be felt at home. Men are like waffles. Women are like spaghetti. The laughter perhaps suggests the author's onto something. We love to joke about how men and women are different also. There's plenty of fodder for the jokesters. You heard about the little child who was attending her first wedding, and she whispered to her mother, Mommy, why is the bride dressed in white? The mother says, oh, white is the color of happiness, and this is the happiest day of her life. And the little child thought, why is the groom dressed in black? And of course, you know that a man will pay $2 for a $1 item he wants. And a woman will pay $1 for a $2 item that she doesn't want. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. Let me say that again. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. You know the definition of a successful woman is one who can find such a man. There are two times when a man doesn't understand a woman. Before marriage and after marriage. Hey, how do you all know that? We laugh about the differences between men and women. Mars and Venus, waffles and spaghetti, keeping score differently. Those differences do challenge us. And those differences are playing themselves out in our society in some interesting ways. Some of the attitudes that have formed over the years around marriage. There's kind of a cynical attitude around marriage in our society now. Oh, it's old-fashioned. We can just live together. You know, 50% of people get divorced anyway, so, you know, kind of why bother? Well, don't believe the stats, okay? I don't want to go through all the numbers, but that's not an accurate understanding that 50% of all marriages will end in divorce. That's not true. But there is a cynical, somewhat casual attitude. Oh, well, if things don't work out, we can always find another. I heard a few years ago of a New England law firm that advertises for prenuptial agreement services for your starter marriage. Just like you have a starter house, you know, you get into the house and fix it up a little bit and then flip it and then, you know, move up. Prenup agreements for your starter marriage. Now, is that cynical? And certainly our culture and our society is confused as many are trying to redefine what marriage is. And so we read in Genesis, and it's real clear what God planned. One man, one woman for life. That is God's plan and definition for marriage. Well, let me bring us back to Paul and his talking about the mystery of marriage, the mystery of marriage. Is Paul suggesting, when he talks about marriage being a profound mystery, that there's really no hope of understanding what's going on in marriage? No hope of understanding one another? Are husband and wives doomed to live in this perpetual fog, some perpetual state of confusion and tension, waffles and spaghetti, Mars and Venus, just struggling their way through life? Is that what Paul is referring to when he talks about marriage as a mystery? I don't think so. I hope you noted that in this passage, there was one verse that was in quotations, verse 31. Paul going along talking about the roles of husbands and wives, and then he quotes, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Where's that quote from? Genesis. We just read it earlier in the service. Genesis chapter 2. Paul takes us back to the creation story. Genesis chapter 2, God's creative act of making man and woman, Adam and Eve, and bringing them together into the wonderful relationship of marriage. It was not good for the man to be alone. And so God formed the woman. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, Adam said. And so the Genesis story, as Paul calls us back to that, the Genesis story reminds us that God made us, each of us, male and female. We've been made by God. And we've been made different. We are different. And God did that on purpose. He did it on purpose. He designed us with different physical and emotional and spiritual and social capacities. So there's no surprise that men and women are different. That's the way God ordained it. That's the way God intended it and designed it. And we're created to complement each other, to complete each other, to share life together in mutuality and in partnership. It was to Adam and Eve both that God gave the commandment to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to tend the garden. And so Adam and Eve, man and woman, sharing life in marriage, are to multiply, to build a home, to build their families, to have fruitful labor and industry together, sharing as equal partners in life. So marriage, as we read it in Genesis, is foundational. It's not peripheral, it's central. It is the first human relationship between man and woman. And so it's foundational, it is basic, it is the relationship God has designed through which we come into this world and we live out His good and creative mandate in our lives. And so in some sense, I believe Paul is alluding here, in some sense, every marriage is to recall the original story, the creation. And so what happens in marriage, that every wedding, in a sense, whether it's in a church or not, is really a garden wedding, a Garden of Eden. It's Adam and Eve played out all over again. So on this very spot last night, as Kristen and Carlton stood here and took the marriage vows, it was Adam and Eve all over again. And so with every wedding, every marriage, whether those people know God through Jesus Christ or not, man and woman created to come into this covenant relationship. And so every couple, every wedding, every marriage, in a sense, recalls the original story. And so that means every couple rides off into the sunset and lives happily ever after, just like Adam and Eve did, right? That's how it works, huh? Is that not how it worked for you? Okay. Looking at a few newlyweds over here. It's working that way, right? Yeah. Sadly, the story of Adam and Eve didn't end there. It didn't end with they were naked and without shame, enjoying intimacy and respect and love and honor and joy in the garden. The story didn't end there. They sinned. They fell. And once they fell, they struggled. They began to point the finger, blame one another, to hide in the bushes. They were ashamed. Their intimacy was lost. Their relationship was broken. And so marriage, from that point forward, has experienced that same reality, the mixture of joy and wonder and the struggle for intimacy and fellowship. And so the original story of creation is pictured in every wedding. And what happens in marriage is we have a picture also of God's redemptive story. For not long after the fall of Adam and Eve in chapter 3, we hear these words: the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. God begins his redemptive work to redeem the human family from the sin into which they have fallen and the guilt into which they've fallen. He redeems through the human family, through Adam and Eve, through Abraham and Sarah, and so on. Through the human family comes the Savior who redeems the human family. So marriage becomes an opportunity to reflect and to tell that story as well. And so in verse 32, Paul says that marriage is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Oh, wait a second, I thought you were talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, marriage not only recalls the story of God's creation, the making of Adam and Eve and the garden wedding and the joy, marriage also recalls the story of God's redemption, Jesus Christ laying down his life for his church. This amazing grace that Paul has been writing about, that we've been studying in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, this amazing grace is to somehow be embodied. This salvation that we live into and live by through God's grace is to somehow be incarnated. It is to be embodied. It is to be lived out. It is to be illustrated in the relationship between husband and wife. And so just as every couple plays out the old story of Adam and Eve, so every couple is to live out and play out the story of Christ and the church. The profound mystery of marriage that Paul speaks of isn't that men and women are irreconcilably different, that it's just Mars and Venus, waffles and spaghetti, stumbling through life. That's not what he means by mystery. The mystery of marriage is that God has created and ordained a unique and wonderful for relationship, in which and through which he intends to reveal himself to the world. Every marriage is intended to be a witness to God as creator, as husband and wife come together and they join with God in the creation of children. Every marriage is to be a witness to God as a covenant maker, a promise keeper, as husband and wife make promises and keep those vows, reminding us that God is faithful always. And every marriage is to be a witness to God as Savior, as Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church and the church responds in loving respect and faithfulness, so every marriage is to demonstrate, as husbands lay down their lives for their wives and wives respond in loving respect and honor to their husbands. And so this is the mystery of marriage. that God has intended every marriage relationship and desires every marriage relationship to be a witness, to be an object lesson for the world, but not just for the world, first and foremost to one another, to be Christ to one another and to the children. You realize every home is the first church for every child. For the child will learn about God through what they see in the marriage relationship. And so God intends to reveal His grace and love and truth, that marriage would be a living demonstration and witness to that. This is the mystery of marriage, that husbands and wives would live in such a way that His presence and truth would be embodied, so that children and extended families and neighbors and friends and co-workers and the church family would see the reality and the power of our loving God in action, so that every marriage would be a source of joy and hope and comfort and strength, and it would become a place of transformation where husbands and wives are becoming more than they were before coming together, becoming like Christ, having their character shaped and renewed. Some of you may have seen this up here wondering what I was going to do with this. Thought it was maybe for the children's sermon. I was over visiting Jim and Pam Lynn the other day. Pam recently had some surgery. Many of you know Pam, and she's got a number of medical difficulties, but such a gracious spirit and a wonderful smile. The arrangement, and they've given me permission to share this, so I asked them to do that, if I could do this. Pam is in a hospital bed now in their living room. The bedroom is far away in the house, and so she's not able, because of the surgery she's recently gone through, not able to even get out of the bed. Okay, so every need must be met by someone else, and in this case, it's mostly Jim. And so as we were talking and hearing good report as she's continuing to recover and the infection is diminishing, they talked about the struggle that is at night, and so what they've realized has to happen. Jim blows up the air mattress and sleeps right next to her on the floor. Now, Jim's no small guy, you know that, okay? That can't be comfortable. But there, and I just sat there and listened to him. I said, this is a living demonstration of what we're going to be talking about this week. Can I use this to illustrate what we're talking about? And they said, why, sure. I don't know what to say. And then I looked up on their wall, and there was this certificate. And I said, what's that? I could see kind of the top words, our marriage covenant. I said, oh, that was when we renewed our marriage vows a few years ago, back in 2001, on their anniversary. It says, believing that God, in His wisdom and providence, has established marriage as a covenant relationship, a sacred and lifelong promise, reflecting our unconditional love for one another, and believing that God intends for the marriage covenant to reflect His promise to never leave us nor forsake us, we, the undersigned, do hereby reaffirm our solemn pledge to fulfill our marriage vows. Furthermore, we pledge to exalt the sacred nature and permanence of the marriage covenant by calling others to honor and fulfill their marriage vows. How are they able to journey through the challenges that they've been journeying through? How is Jim able to blow up the mattress and night after night lay down in that uncomfortable place? And Pam have to go through the realities of being weighted on hand and foot when she'd rather not do that? How are they able to do that? Because they took a vow years ago, and they renewed that vow, and they said, we're in it for life. And so I want to gently urge you, you who are married, to so renew your vows, to do as Jim and Pam have, and they have called others through this expression, to honor and fulfill their marriage vows. And I know for those for whom marriage is not easy now, or is no more, but that's a sensitive thing that I'm saying. Would you pray for others, even as we will pray for you? Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, you've blessed us in so many ways. And through the challenges, the trials, the joys, the laughter, the learning of our marriages, the brokenness and the struggles, the highs and the lows, the better, the worse, the richer, the poorer, the sickness and in health, Lord, you have been faithful. So be faithful to everyone in this room, those who have yet to be married and who long for that someday, those who were once married through brokenness and divorce, through loss and death, have grieved the loss of that marriage, those who are currently married, those who may be struggling, and those, Lord, who are in a wonderful place. Lord, we bring it all before you, and pray for your renewing grace through Jesus Christ. We thank you for Jim and Pam and the wonderful witness they are to us and to the world. And so bless us as we go forth to serve you in our homes, in whatever way we can. In the name of the Savior, and all God's people said, amen.